Thank you. Thank you so very much. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, if you will. We're going to start in verse 25 and read down through verse 36, the end of the chapter. Let me say we are continuing our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans. We are just finishing up today the message of the Apostle Paul as it relates to the nation of Israel. Starting in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about God's plan for the nation of Israel as it relates to the gospel and, as we'll see today, into the future. And so he's sharing that with us. He started out in chapters 1 through 8, sharing with us the gospel, justification by faith, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. And then next Sunday, we start in chapter 12. In chapters 12 through chapter 15, we have practical Christian living. Four chapters that deal with, now that we're believers, what is God's plan for our lives? How does God want us to live? And that's what we're going to start on next Sunday. And then we get to the last chapter in Romans, and that deals with his salutations. He is saying farewell and greetings to many, many different Christian friends. And the Apostle Paul had many friends in many places, and he says goodbye to many of them and greetings to many of them as he sends his epistle to the Romans to be read. So we are finishing up chapter 11. If you found verse 25, if you could, as our practice is, to stand as we read God's Word. If you're able, if you're not physically able, then remain seated and be comfortable there. But we'll start at verse 25, and you follow along as I read, either in your Bible or on the screen up behind me. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be in your presence, in your house. We believe as we come as a church, dear Lord, that you are in our midst, as you said in your word you would be. And we're grateful for that. And Lord, we confess that we are a needy people. We need to gather with our Heavenly Father. We need to gather with our Savior in our midst. We need you to minister to our hearts through your word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know all the burdens that people carry this morning, but I'm confident that every person has a burden or two or more. And I'm so glad we can cast all our burdens on you, and you're faithful to carry them. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts by Your Spirit. Let the Word of God be supreme. And, Lord, we want to give You the preeminence in everything that's done today. For it's for Your glory and honor we've gathered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we looked at the warning to the nations, and though Israel had as a whole rejected the gospel had then been opened to the Gentiles. And that's what we saw 2 weeks ago, and then last week we saw how there was a warning to the nations. So just as Israel fell into unbelief, and were as a branch that was broken off from the tree, which is God, that Gentiles can do that as well. Now, he's not talking about individual Christians trusting Christ and being broken off. He's talking about as a whole, as Israel as a whole and Gentiles as a whole. We have the gospel. We can turn on the radio and hear the gospel. We can look on TV and hear the gospel. We have access to the gospel, but it doesn't mean we're saved. Just because we hear the gospel, we must in faith respond to the gospel, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. And that was the warning that was given to the Gentile nations as we studied last week. Today, we realize the Apostle Paul is ending these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, as it deals with the nation of Israel, and here's what he's saying. He's saying there's a surety in Israel's restoration. Don't give up on Israel because God's not through with them yet. And that's what he's stating. And he's going to show that in the scriptures that we've just read. So the surety of Israel being restored in their relationship as a nation. Now, we know a nation doesn't trust Christ as their Savior, but as a whole, the Jewish people are going to turn to faith in Christ at the end of God's dealing with the Gentile nations. And we'll get into that a little bit as well. So we start out in verse 25 and 26, and we see God's great revelation about the Jews. He's saying in verse 25, he's showing them a mystery. Now, that word mystery is interpreted a little different in the Greek language than you and I would use it. We would talk about a mystery as something we can't figure out. But a mystery there would be something that is not known until it's revealed. It's something that was hidden, but has now been made known. It's talking about something that was a secret, but now the secret's told. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm sharing with you a mystery, and now I'm explaining to you what that mystery is. And it's twofold. One of them is stated in verse 25, one in verse 26. The first mystery is that blindness has taken part in Israel, and the Bible says they've had blindness in part. Now, what that means is they have blindness as a nation. There are individual Jewish people trusting Christ as their Savior. But as a nation, as a group of people, the vast majority have not. But this blindness is only in part because God's not through with them yet. And the second part of this mystery is mentioned in verse 26. And in 26 he says, and all Israel shall be saved. He's not talking about every single person. He's talking about the people as a whole will turn to faith in Christ after the end of the times of the Gentiles. So when God is through with the Gentile nations coming to faith in Christ, and that will be the rapture of the church when the church is taken up, and there'll be Jews and Gentiles and people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and language. And we get to heaven, and then God uses the nation of Israel. Remember, I mentioned in chapters 9 and 10, it's as though God took Israel on the front burner to the back burner of His dealings with the gospel and the world. So Israel's been on the back burner of God's dealing with mankind. But when the rapture of the church takes place, God's going to put Israel back on the front burner of His dealings with mankind. And all of a sudden, the Israelites are going to come to faith, trust Christ as their Messiah, and get excited about sharing the gospel. Now, you think about it. You and I have the New Testament because a few Jews got excited about Jesus almost 2,000 years ago. Imagine when 144,000 of them get excited about Jesus. Man, they're going to use their resources, their wisdom, their knowledge, and get the gospel around the world. It doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, but the Bible's going to show us that an innumerable amount of people during the tribulation come to faith in Christ. By the way, let me just stop here and say, I believe that all those who come to faith in Christ are going to be those who have not yet heard a clear presentation of the gospel, because if someone's not willing to live for Christ today, I find it hard that they'd be willing to die for Christ later. And during the tribulation, you're putting your life at stake when you place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because you're refusing the mark of the beast. So this mystery is shared in verses 25 and verse 26. There's a warning there not to be wise in our own conceit. In other words, as Gentiles, having received the gospel, and now you and I who place faith in Christ are Christians, let's never get to the place where we think we're superior. As we found last week, we are not superior to anyone. We are just sinners saved by grace. Amen? Doesn't make us better. It just makes us forgiven. And if you will trust Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't make you a perfect person, but it does make you a forgiven person by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we get to heaven. Not because we are made perfect, but the perfection of Jesus Christ is placed on our account in heaven because we've trusted in Him as our personal Savior. And so, don't be conceited thinking, oh, we have the gospel, those Jews, they don't. No, the Bible says they too will come back to faith in Christ. He talks about blindness in part, and that is for a little season. But when the fullness of the Gentiles come, their eyes will be enlightened. It's like the scales of their vision will drop, and they will see Jesus for who He is, the Messiah, the Savior who will save them, and they as a nation will come to faith in Christ. That blindness is only temporary. It says, then shall all Israel be saved. Now, I want us to understand that a little bit. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, what do you mean by that? They're not all Israel that are of Israel. Well, what he's saying there, if you'll read it, is that the promise to Abraham was not for a nation or not for just a people group. It had a twofold meaning. The promise was that through Abraham the Messiah would come, but it was also that through Abraham he would be the father of the faithful. And that's why it says in Galatians, if we are in Christ, then are we Abraham's seed. not because of the nationality you and I have. We're not Jewish people. But because we place faith in Christ, we've got adopted into the family of God, which Abraham was the father of the faithful, and we're all part of that same family of believers. And that's what he's talking about. So all Israel is not those just of Jewish nationality. It is the Jewish people who place faith in Jesus Christ. So they're not going to be saved because they're born Jewish. They're going to be saved because as a people, they turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and see Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah that was promised way back in the Old Testament. And they are going to, as a people, turn to faith in Christ. And so that's what it means by all Israel shall be saved. Now, let me stop right here and talk a little bit about what he says in verse 25. The last part says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I know in Scripture we find things like that. And I'm sharing with you that times of the Gentiles being fulfilled is talking about people turning to faith in Christ, the Gentile world, and then the Gentiles taken out of this world. Another way we would say it is the church age. The church age is when people of all countries, all people, all languages can turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when the church is raptured out of here, which, praise God, I'm ready any day. Amen. Get us out of here. Anytime, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But when we're raptured out of here, that's the times, the end of the Gentiles. And then God starts dealing with Israel. Now, many, many, many innumerable Gentiles are going to get saved. But it's through the agency of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God uses. Now, I'm going to share with you some scriptural background for that. I hate as a pastor just to say something and hope you believe it. My word is not God's word, but God's word is God's word. And so I want to share with you some of God's word, not just Pastor Mutchler's thinking, okay? So let me share with you a scriptural basis for this. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 24, the Bible says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So he's talking about the nation of Israel, and he says they're going to be led away captive into all nations. In the last few Sundays, I've mentioned the fact that you can go to any country in this world and there's Jewish people. They're scattered all over the place. They speak all different languages. And they're Jewish people. And God is going to bring them back together again in those last days. The Bible says they're going to be trodden down. Everybody's against Jerusalem. By the way, we are one of the few nations that have been consistently for the nation of Israel. And I'm worried that maybe as a nation we start changing our mind. When we change our mind on Israel, we are in trouble as a people. And by the way, we're already in trouble. But we're going to get written off the list if we turn away from the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. These are those tribulational saints who got saved after the rapture because of the 144,000 preaching evangelists. I'm giving you all of Revelation in like 2 minutes here. So, and they're sharing the gospel, and an innumerable host of Gentiles will get saved. So those who've died a martyr's death are saying to God, how long? And He's saying, hold your peace a little while until all the others die as you did for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can trust Christ as our Savior, and we don't have to give our lives for Christ right now. But there's going to be a day when you turn to Christ, it can cost you your life. And that's during the tribulation period. So praise God, if you don't know Christ, it's much easier to do it right now and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I'm not reading verses 5 through 8, but it will tell you that it's 12,000 from every tribe. And then it will name them. And so God has handpicked 144,000. Not people who are going to live in heaven, but Jewish people who get sealed by God so that they cannot die during the tribulation period until they share the gospel to the world. And many people will trust Christ as their Savior. The Bible will tell us that in chapter 7, of Revelation, verses 9 through 14. And I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here, but I want you to understand what it means by that times of the Gentiles and how God is going to use the nation of Israel during the tribulation period to get the gospel out around the world, and an innumerable group of people will trust Christ. The great last harvest of this earth will be when the greatest population of this earth has ever been. And the harvest will be multiplied millions, if not billions, of people turning to faith in Christ. Verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. That's where we get that innumerable number. If it's more than you can number, that's called innumerable. Amen? I went to school. I learned that. No man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Here we have those white robes again. And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Hey, by the way, one of these days you and I are going to be in that group. And we're going to sing God's presence, but He'll be there. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robe? Who are these? They weren't here when the rapture happened. How'd they get here? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those who've trusted in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, shedding His blood for mankind's sin, and they have personally trusted Christ as their Savior during the tribulation. They came out of tribulation, this innumerable amount. So I'm showing you how the Bible tells us all this. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion." That's representative of Jesus Himself. The number one word for Jesus in the book of Revelation is Lamb. Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I looked, and a Lamb stood on Mount Zion with Him, 144,000, having His Father's name written in their forehead. These are those who are sealed. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, 144,000. Revelation chapter 14, same chapter, verses 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Aren't you glad the gospel's everlasting? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it lasts forever. The Bible promises everlasting life to all who believe. Well, what if I mess up? There's no what if. You will. But praise God, His promises is true even if you mess up. Even when you mess up. Even when you keep messing up. We are not made perfected by the gospel. We are forgiven by the gospel. And our heavenly account shows Christ's perfection. So the gospel was not written to make us righteous. The gospel, Romans was not written to make us righteous. Romans was written to show us we need the righteousness of Christ placed on our account, and that's by faith. And then it goes on to say, "They have the everlasting gospel preached unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Now, I say all that to say this. Right now, the gospel as a whole is not being received by the nation of Israel. But Paul is telling us he's not through with them. And God's going to deal with them again. Right now, He's working in the Gentile nations. And praise God, in America, you can get on any radio station, hear the gospel. You can get on any television. You can hear the gospel if you want to. In fact, you almost have to close your ears if you don't want to hear the gospel. But hearing is not the same as receiving. You must place faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior to be God's child. But one of these days, when the Christians are raptured out of here and God reveals Himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah, He seals 144,000 of them, not because that's all He has to work with, but He seals them so that they will not die until the everlasting gospel is preached to all nations, all people, all kindreds, all countries. And as the gospel has gotten out, it doesn't mean everybody gets saved, but it means that everybody gets to hear. And those who respond in faith become God's children. And they pay an ultimate price for that, but they exchange their life for robes of white and get to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. That's called the fullness of the Gentiles. And notice this last thing I want to mention. He says, "Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." What's that alluding to? It's saying, worship the Creator. God is the Creator of everything. You know, if you went to modern education today, you wouldn't come out believing that. Because you're not going to get that in many schools. You're going to get that from God's Word. And the same Word of God that tells us John 3:16 is the same Word of God that tells us Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is the creator. There's been many scientists who believed in evolution until they trusted Christ as their Savior. And the scales came off their eyes. And then they could see. See, it's awfully hard to explain how everything came of nothing unless there's an almighty God who speaks it into creation. He did not take millions or billions of years to get it done. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and God said, 17 times in chapter 1, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so, and God said, the Word of God created everything. God is a mighty creator. And everyone who comes to faith in Christ will eventually, if you accept the Word of God as God's Word, you're going to come to the same conclusion that that Almighty God created this world for His children, for His creation, for you and I, because it brought Him pleasure. He created it. We're going to see that God will forgive their sins in verses 26 and 27. He talks about forgiving. Turn away ungodliness from Jacob in verse 26. And verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. And the Bible's going to tell us that that's exactly what God is going to do. He takes away our sin. He forgives our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16 give us insight into this veil that the Israelites still have. The Bible says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the nation of Israel shall turn to the Lord, that veil, or the veil, shall be taken away. Now, we know that during the death of Christ, when He died and said, Tetelestai, it is finished, the veil was rent in the temple, the Bible tells us, from the top to the bottom. That is God saying, I've made access for man to come to me. Now man can come to God. But wait a minute. In all of our hearts there's a veil. And that veil keeps God out until by faith we rent that veil and trust Christ as our personal Savior. That moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, it's like you rent that veil and said, God, come into my heart. Come into my life. I desperately need You. I want You. I ask You Your forgiveness. I trust You as my Savior. See, and that's what's happened to Israel. God said, you can come to me, but they're not. Because they've closed their heart off to God. But there will be a day when God sees His people open that veil, and now they're open to Jesus. Just like you were the very day you trusted Christ as your Savior. And may I say, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer, you've never personally placed faith in Christ, you've got a veil on your heart. And the only way you're going to understand the things of God is by faith. You've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because when you do that, you open up your heart to God so that He can come into your life. See, God is the ultimate gentleman. He will not come in without invitation. That's why He says, I behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if you understand that text, he's standing on the outside of a church, knocking, saying, let me in. But wait a minute, who owns the church? Jesus owns the church. God could have come in if He wanted to. But God's the ultimate gentleman. He only comes in by invitation. You know, there's a reason why when we pray, we say, Lord, we want You today. in our church service. Lord, we need you today in our church service. We're saying, Lord, you come on in. I know it's your church, but we're giving you permission to work in all of our hearts. We're giving you permission to convict us, to challenge us, to convert it. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, you do it. You're giving the Lord permission to do what he already wants to do, a work in your life. And so that's exactly what he's talking about here in verses 26 and 27. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, it says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." He's talking about the nation of Israel here. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." When you trust Christ as your Savior, not only are you forgiven, but God forgets your sin. You know, I love when I was a little kid, they'd let me sing on stage. I pastored here for 36 and a half years, be 37 this September. Not once have they let me sing a special. I know it'd be a great way to empty the auditorium. I do know that. But as a junior age boy, they would let me stand with about five or six others. And we would say, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea." And as a junior age boy, that was always a hard note to hit. "Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone." Okay. If you don't get invited to sing a special, you just have to show up. You just have to. Our sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions for us. He's buried it in the sea of his forgetfulness. The Bible tells us so many wonderful things. The Bible tells us in verses 30 through 31, no, in verse 28 through 29, I don't want to skip this, that God's elected Israel, and that word elected means he chose them. He chose them to be the people through which the Messiah would come. And his calling and gifts on Israel are without repentance. God made up his mind, "This is my people." And by the way, they're always going to be. Because God does not change his mind. He has no reason to. I want to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Well, that's good news. Because the promise of salvation he gave us 2,000 years ago is the same promise we have today. He will be with us. He will never leave us. "The Gentiles who have been shown mercy should extend mercy to Israel." Verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." In other words, the Bible says we obtain mercy as a Gentile nation because Israel rejected the gospel. And now we ought to be merciful to Israel because it's through them we heard the gospel. We wouldn't have the New Testament without them. Let me just stop and say this. All of us have been showed mercy by God. And if you'll just look at your life and think back, You can point to time after time after time where God just showed you great mercy. Could I use this same truth about the nation of Israel and apply it to all of our lives? If God in His grace has shown you mercy, can we not show it to other people? Mercy? It always bothers me when Christians who have been shown so much mercy have problems critiquing other Christians. We're all a work in progress. The very person you're critiquing could have been you years ago. But God's mercy and God's goodness was given to us. We of all people ought to be very merciful to Christians, because some of them are just babes in Christ and they're so entangled with the world. Don't judge them. Love them. Pray for them. Help them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. They don't need our judgment. Even Jesus Christ said, I came not to condemn the world. It was condemned already. He came to save the world. And that's why we're here. Let's be very kind and patient with other people. And then he tells us in verse 32 that God extends mercy to all because all need it. And then finally in verses 33 through verse 36, he's telling us how wonderful God is. I love verse 33 because it has two exclamation points. Everything I write has at least three or four exclamation points in it. I can't say hi without putting an exclamation point in it. I don't say happy birthday. I say happy birthday, exclamation point. I know I overuse that, but I use that all over the place. But I love 33 because it got it two times. Exclamation, exclamation. How wonderful God is! That's an exclamation. We're excited about that. And then he says, who has been God's counselors? None. Who does God need to reward for their advice? None. Who does God owe because they've granted God something? No one. He says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. It's all for God. The Apostle Paul ends chapter 11 with a wonderful statement. It's all about God. Folks, that's why we're here this morning. It's not about us. It's all about God. We're sinful creatures that needed a Savior. And I'm so glad for the day we found Him. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, our heart's prayer for you is that you would place your faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Not in your goodness, not in our goodness, not in our church, in Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And Christians, you be praying. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been away from God and you feel like you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You can do that this morning. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about placing your membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. There's many good churches. We're just one of them. But every Christian belongs in a church. And not just to have your name on the roll, but to work and serve God in that church till Jesus comes. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to make a public profession of your faith in Christ. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. Maybe you need to get scripturally baptized. Whatever your spiritual decision is, this is a time where by faith you can walk forward and talk to one of the assistant pastors. Say, God wants me to make this decision this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to hearts as only You can. I pray that we'll respond as You prompt us to by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. The piano's playing. Let God do something in your life. Let's bow our heads and be in prayer. And if you need to make a public decision, a statement of faith, to follow the Lord, to rededicate your life, to join a church, whatever it is that Christ wants to do, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that, what Christ wants you to do? You'll never regret being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never regret that. Let God work in your heart. Let God do something in your life. Let God speak to your heart. Let God do something in your life. God bless you. You may be seated. We had three sweet ladies come to place their membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. We have Nanette. Is that going? And then Gayla Berg, and then Ginger Benoit. Benoit, oh, it's French or something, huh? It's beautiful. Ginger Benoit. And so three ladies here, raise your hands, ladies, there, came to place their membership here at Grandview Baptist Church, and they're good friends. All in favor of receiving them into the membership of Grandview Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Look forward to serving the Lord for many years to come, and hopefully till Jesus comes. God bless you. Well, such a joy to have each one here with us. Tonight, we are finishing up Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame, and so excited about that as well. We love you and thank God for you. What a blessing it is to pastor such wonderful people. I hope you're having a great summer, and it's been a great blessing to each and every one of you. If this is your first time, we have a gift for you. We're going to watch the next video, and then we're going to be dismissed. So let's watch this very quickly.
Mount Zion Baptist Teen Camp is August 2nd through 6th. The cost is $220, and that includes a camp shirt, activities, meals from Monday night to Friday morning, travel expenses, and more. It is for teenagers going into 7th grade up to high school graduates of this year. A sign-up sheet, camp brochures, and permission forms are all available at the Welcome Desk. Also, if you would like to donate to camp or sponsor a teenager, please designate it on your giving envelope. For questions or more information, please see TJ Gardner.
There will be an overtime teen activity next Sunday night. We will meet in the gym to play kickball following the 5 p.m. service, and there will be cake afterwards. The activity will end at 7 p.m.
Families, join us for the last 2 weeks of our Kids Summer Blast program every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. On July 21st, the kids will play big ball soccer, and on July 28th, there will be a barbecue celebration. Don't miss out on these fun games and opportunities to help your children grow in their relationship with God.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, you might have questions, and we would be happy to answer those questions. As you exit the auditorium, look for guest services. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
God bless you. You're dismissed.